Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Providence. We are spending a few weeks just thinking about ourselves as a church. And so last week, we thought about the reality that our church is formed around the truth of the gospel. And beginning next week, we're going to be spending 2 weeks looking at our officers, particularly their roles and their responsibilities. And so this week, we're going to think about how we can endure in our faith as a people. And we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32, all the way to chapter 12, verse 2. And if you want to be following along in your Bible, you can begin turning there. And so this is the time of year when the school year is new. And so as a culture, we kind of reset our schedules. And so schedules are back to normal. Here at church, we're going to be, again, having Sunday school classes. Again, there could be some new small groups. There's a soccer season. There's a football season. There's just a lot of new things. They're good things, but they're things that can also distract us. And so it's a time of year when there's a lot coming at us, and so we need to spend some time to think about how we can endure in our faith, especially when there really is just so much just kind of pulling for our attention. And so let me pray. And then we'll read the scripture together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We don't take it for granted that we can come freely to this place to worship you and to hear your word. Father, we ask that this won't be a waste. Help us focus and concentrate to hear what you have to say this morning. Lord, help us understand what this text means. Convict us of sin and also show us Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 to chapter 12, verse 2. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's God's word. Do you ever feel like you lack motivation for the things of faith? You've heard of miracles being done or people accomplishing amazing things by faith, and you read passages like the one that we just read, and you can't believe that what these people were able to accomplish by faith. And if many of us are honest, we have to say that we just struggle, right? I mean, we read those people laying down their lives for their faith, and we just struggle to, and some of us, we just struggle to open our Bibles daily, or to pray regularly, or to tell our lost friends that, you know what, we follow Jesus, and we found a Redeemer, and we read verses like this, describing people of faith who, look what it says, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. I mean, is this what faith looks like? I mean, maybe you thought that following Christ would look more like stopping the mouths of lions than it actually does. And maybe you thought, and you wouldn't say it out loud, but you thought that life is supposed to be easier than it is. Or maybe you've just wondered why being a Christian isn't like what's being described here. Well, as you know, Hebrews 11, it gives us a picture of what faith looks like in the Bible. In this chapter, the author of Hebrews, he's been faithful to his definition way back in verse 1 of what faith is. He says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And in this chapter, the author, he's walking through the biblical history, showing us what faith has looked like in the Bible. And the author, he's writing to a church that has gone through some serious persecution and is about to head into probably even worse persecution. He's begging these people to keep the faith and to endure, to press on further, because there's something better. It's better than anything they ever would have hoped for in their future if they would just hold on. And as he does this for them, he's also showing us what true biblical faith looks like. You see, true faith is the motivation to endure. And all of these characters that we see in chapter 11 of Hebrews had true faith, and because of their faith, they endured. And so what we see in this chapter is that faith is a response to who we are in light of who God is. And so this is the big idea for us this morning. If you remember one thing from this morning, remember this: faith is a response to who we are. We're sinners. We're creatures in light of who God is. He's holy. He's the Creator. And in our passage, we're going to see four aspects of faith that will help us inform this big point. We're going to see the fruit of faith. We'll see the cost of faith. We'll see the reward of faith, and we'll also see the object of faith. Now, the passage we're looking at begins with a rhetorical question that's followed by a statement. Look at verse 32. He says, "And what more shall I say? For time would fail me." And so if you're familiar with this chapter at all, with this passage of Scripture, the pace of chapter 11, it begins to change. You see, individual cases of faith are no longer going to be recorded. The author even suggests that he doesn't have time to keep going the way he has been. And so instead of recounting each person's story, kind of like what he's been doing for 31 verses, what we see is six names of Israel's history just rattled off. And so in this section, there's one thing I want you to see. I want you to see the fruit of faith. This is our first point. Look at verse 32. It says, "For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets." Now, all these people listed are from the days of the judges. And then the author lists their accomplishments. This is what he does in verse 33. This would be the fruit of their faith. Listen to what they do. Look at their fruit. "Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." Now, remember, these people listed, they're from the days of the judges, and they lived during a time when faith was scarce. And so if you look at the book of Judges, the scripture says that during this time, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. But these people, they accomplished things by faith. And this is because faith produces fruit. The New Testament calls this fruit good works. Now, good works, they don't earn your faith or salvation, but good works are actually evidence of your faith. Now, what's interesting and important about this list of heroes is that all these guys are flawed. They're all flawed. They have faith and they produce fruit, but they are also far from perfect. Calvin had this to say about this particular list: there was none of them whose faith did not falter. Gideon, he was slower than he needed needed to be to take up arms. And it was only with difficulty that he ventured to commit himself to God. Barak, he hesitated at the beginning so that he had almost to be compelled by the reproaches of Deborah. Samson was the victim of enticements of his mistress. And he betrayed the safety of himself and all the people. Jephthah rushed headlong into making a foolish vow and ended with the cruel death of his daughter. And we can also add that David was sensuous. Samuel lapsed into carelessness and domestic matters. Calvin concludes, "In every saint there is always to be found something reprehensible. Nevertheless, although faith may be imperfect and incomplete, it does not cease to be approved by God. There is no reason, therefore, why the fault from which we labor should break us or discourage us, provided we go on by faith in the race of our calling." I mean, how encouraging is that? And so what this means is it doesn't matter what is in your past, what you are currently dealing with in your life. I mean, there is hope for you. See, all believers have untapped faith capacities. You see, you don't have to be perfect to be used by God. You don't have to have it all together to produce the fruit of faith. But you do need faith. And so ask yourself this question. What is the fruit of your faith? What fruit is your faith producing? And this is important for us to think about, because authentic love for Jesus is never a private matter. It manifests itself publicly in the community of faith and also in the world. And so those with affection for Jesus, those with true, authentic faith, even if it's flawed, and I'm just going to say this, your faith is flawed, because we're all flawed. But people with faith eagerly serve the church and eagerly serve the world. And what happens over time is that this fruit increases over time in our lives. And so if you have faith, you should be able to at least to point to some evidence that you're growing. Like, even if it's just barely discernible. And so as we progress in the faith, this fruit, what happens is it grows, it matures, and then we find that we're becoming more and more like Christ. It's called sanctification. And so for these men, the fruit, it looked like conquered kingdoms. It looked like enforced justice, obtained promises. It looked like stopping the mouths of lions. But for us, it really could just be as simple as putting my spouse's needs before my own. It could be seeking reconciliation with that coworker that, you know what, we just don't like. It could be telling your friend about the grace of God that is only found in Jesus. It could be sitting with a friend that is hurting. It could be killing a secret sin in your life that only you know about. It could be confessing that sin to God and to fellow Christians. You see, for each of us, the fruit of faith, it's going to look different. But there should be some fruit. And so what fruit are you producing? That's the fruit of faith. Now let's talk about the cost of faith. We see this in verses 35 to 38. This is the other side of the coin when we follow Christ. Sometimes there is great fruit, and other times there is great cost. The author here, he's recalling those who experience suffering as a contrast to those who experience triumph, but their steadfastness was still in itself a triumph of faith. And so look how the author talks about the cost that some have paid for their faith. And these are extreme cases. Look at verse 35. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Now the word tortured, it doesn't appear anywhere else in the New Testament. But scholars think it probably refers to a procedure where the victim was stretched on a frame and then beaten to death. I mean, it's horrible. And these people, they endured it in order to get the better resurrection. Verse 36, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. And so the people of faith, they were not only verbally abused, which is terrible. I mean, none of us like that. But they were beaten physically. And so the cost of faithfulness to God can sometimes be intense emotional and physical suffering, like in this life. And as we move forward in this text, we see that some are even called to death. Look at verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. I mean, all of these are just really horrible ways to die. But through faith, what did they do? They persevered. They persevered to death, whether stoned or sawed or stabbed. What power? What faith? And the author continues with this list of what faith has cost some. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And so these men, they sought refuge. And so they went to remote areas away from society rather than compromising their convictions. And so they wandered suggests that they traveled aimlessly. Where did they go? They went to harsh places where there was hunger, where they were thirsty. Where they wandered in the desert because they knew that they weren't welcome in the world. And the text says something really interesting. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. And there's irony here. And the author, he's being really calculated in this language. The world has rejected these people. And yet the world does not deserve to have them, even if it were to accept them. And so much for the prosperity gospel that says you'll be healthy, that you'll be wealthy, that you'll be happy, and all you need to do is have a little bit of faith. Here the saints are so holy and so full of faith that the world is not worthy to contain them. And they are called to persevere in persecution and in death. And not only that, the reason that they are able to persevere is because of their faith. And this aspect of faith, it doesn't make sense if you're not a Christian. Or if you're wondering if you could be a Christian. You see, even though we all live in a culture that claims to be spiritual and claims to have loads of spiritual interests, we also live in a culture that believes deeply that spirituality, it's a private matter. Spirituality is really something that you do by yourself, and it gives you happy feelings and happy practices. It's something that you just kind of keep to yourself, but you don't do anything to make it public. The culture says, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll just leave it there in privacy. I mean, we all know it's not polite to talk about religion at the table, right? But this is not what the Bible does at all from beginning to end. Proverbs chapter 1, what do we see there? What does it say about truth? Does it say that truth is there for the inside? Like for yourself, to keep private and keep yourself happy and peaceful? It's not what it says at all. It says, wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the markets, she raises her voice at the head of the noisy streets. She cries out. And the readers of the letter of Hebrews, they probably know this. They knew this. And there are Christians who are under the oppressive paganism of Roman culture, and so they have to take note of what is being called what's being called the neo-paganism of our day. And so when our faith is public, there's a cost. And if you're not a Christian, You should know this. You should. If you're investigating Christ, you should know this. There is fruit, but there's also a cost. And if you are a Christian, I mean, it's time to remember this. Our Christian faith comes with a cost. And if your faith isn't costing you anything, it's not that you don't have faith. It might be that your faith just isn't public. I mean, you may not be killed by the sword or stoned to death, but you know what? It might cost you a friend. I mean, you'll probably be mocked. I mean, there could be some exclusion, especially if you're a student or if you're younger. I mean, you might be called closed-minded or stupid or even worse. I mean, you might even lose out on a business deal. You could lose some money somewhere. You could lose some status. I mean, our church, you know, we could lose tax-exempt status. I mean, that's a possibility. You see, faith, it has a cost. But the cost is worth it because there's a great reward. And that's where the author goes next. Look at verse 39. And all these, those who suffered, those who had faith, all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And so this is the reward of faith. And there's something really amazing happening in these verses. First of all, God loves to commend faith. You see that in verse 39? All the faithful were commended through their faith. And so God forgets no one who loves Him and serves Him. It's his great pleasure to commend faith. Second, nobody in chapter 11 received what was promised. They didn't receive the great promise of Jesus and salvation in Him. Every one of the faithful in the Old Testament has died before Jesus has appeared. And so they entered heaven with the promise unfulfilled. Why is this? The answer is given in the next verse. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. And so no one was made perfect yet, because Jesus had not yet died. And so they were saved. They received salvation, but not until Jesus' work on the cross was their salvation perfect. And so their salvation, it looked ahead to what Christ would do. Ours looks back at what He has done, and ours is perfect. And in both cases, there is reward, and that reward is salvation. And we have a reason to believe that all of these old... Today, all of us have a reason to believe that all of these Old Testament people didn't have. We have Jesus. And what they saw in shadow, we're able to see in high definition. So of course we can trust Jesus. Of course we can believe. We can trust Jesus with our finances or our future or our kids. And see, we know that Jesus has sought us when we were a stranger. And we know that we've been reconciled to God through Jesus when we were an enemy. And this is the reward of faith. And our author continues in verse 1 of chapter 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race set before us. And so the picture here is that we are athletes that are competing in an event. And this shouldn't be hard for us to imagine. And in the stadium are all of our fans who happen to be the great cloud of witnesses. And the author has just finished talking about in chapter 11. And just like athletes strip to what is necessary for the race, you'd never see a sprinter competing in a full track suit, would you? They take it down to the bare essentials. Shorts, shirt, shoes, just what's necessary. Well, in the same way they strip for the race, we're to take off our sin. We're to lay aside our sin. We'll put it away so that we can finish our race. He says that the Christian life is like a marathon. And the word that he uses for race, it's agon, where we get the word agony. That was a word that they used to refer to a pentathlon, which was a five-event sporting match that ended with a Greco-Roman boxing match. Can you imagine? And so after you ran and swam and did all these events, you had to square off in the ring. And so the fighters, they had these leather gloves that would protect their hands, but they would disfigure the other's face. It was an agonizing event. It's like cage fighting with a triathlon at the beginning. So they finished swimming, running, and jumping through a grueling race, and now there is more. They have to fight. It's brutal and it's difficult, and this is what the Christian life is being compared to. And so here's the point. The Christian life, it's hard. Faith, it's not easy, and for many of you, this is right where you are. You're in a fight. And you thought the Christian life was supposed to be warm fuzzies and abundant life, and that's just not what you feel like right now. So be encouraged. Be encouraged. This is actually how it's supposed to be. But here's the good news. It's not just grit your teeth and hold on tight kind of endurance. That's not what's being talked about here. He says, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's what he says. But then he gives us some very specific instructions. Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so this is our last point, the object of our faith. Jesus is the object of our faith. And we're to look to him. And I want you to notice that the author tells us to look to Jesus. He uses the word Jesus rather than Christ. And he does this because in this instance, he wants us to think about the humanity of Jesus. All of chapter 11 has been leading to this point. We finished the great sweep of biblical history in the Hall of Faith, and now we've come to the climax of the biblical story. The climax of our faith is Jesus. He is the pioneer and founder of faith, both in the Old Testament and in the New. He initiates faith, and he gives it away. His entire earthly life was the embodiment of trust upon God. His faith was perfect, and he lived in complete dependence on God. He was obedient. And the best example of this is where? It's at the cross. It's what the author talks about. And at the cross shows us how much he has invested in us, in his people. How much he has invested in you. You see, when you give up on yourself, God won't. You see, the cross shows us how committed he is to seeing it through. And do you know what this does? It takes the pressure off of us. It takes the pressure off of you and off of me. We don't have to answer the question or even ask the question, how am I going to change my life? We don't have to ask, how am I going to fix myself? We don't have to. Why? Because he is the founder and he is the perfecter. And so in a sense, we're being asked to run a race that's already been won. And because it's already been won, we can get up. He's already provided the assurance and the victory and all the power that we need to get there. Our Lord lived his life by faith. Our Lord fixed his eyes not on things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. So the author of Hebrews wants us to get this. And even though the great gallery of saints encourages us, and it should, our central focus is on Jesus. We focus on Him. We look to Jesus as the founder and originator of our faith. Focus on the fact that He has perfected faith. And you know what that means? It means we don't have to. And that is good news. Focused on the joy that enabled Him to endure on the cross for our sake. Focus on His resurrection. That says something else. It says that we will also be resurrected if we are in Him. You see, we look to Jesus. We see Him. We treasure Him. We look to Jesus. In Jesus is the very gospel that will motivate us to endure. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this message of hope that is in Your Word. We thank You for the testimony of past saints who endured, but most of all, we thank You for Jesus. And we want to be a people that focus on Jesus, and we want to love Him more deeply than ever, but we're distracted. Lord, help us throw off everything that hinders so that we can love and treasure our Lord. We know we can't do it, and we know we need Your grace to make it happen. Help us see Jesus so that we can endure. And it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.